I want to return to where we were a couple of weeks ago. No, not to all the pre-election brouhaha, not to all the political posturing and all the electoral uncertainty, but rather to where we were 2 weeks ago in our consideration of Jesus' words of warning in Matthew chapter 24. Just to be clear, it is your fault. Everybody just say, it's my fault. It's your fault that we're back here today. You will remember that on that day a couple of Sundays ago, we were kind of between sermon series and kind of a standalone Sunday. And so I took the opportunity to just cut loose a bit and let her rip. I chewed you up. I spat you out. And you said, many of you anyway, Pastor, finally, a real sermon. To which I say, what is wrong with you people? Are you only happy when I'm beating you up? And to which I also say, and this is just a little honest dialogue between you and me, I don't think I said that Sunday anything I haven't said 50 times before, and I was surprised by your heightened receptivity. But I've said to myself since then, maybe I've just not been plain spoken enough. Maybe I've not been clear enough. Maybe my love for saying things just right. You know I love to say things just right, don't you? All the disclaimers, all the ways to work it so that I can't be misunderstood. Maybe my love for saying things just right has gotten in the way of you hearing my heart. So instead of where I originally intended that we would go in November, I want to continue with some of the things we began to discuss a couple of weeks ago. And at least to get us started this morning, I tell you again what I told you then. Things will not always be as they always have been. History is rocketing toward eternity. History is rocketing toward eternity. We took our cue from the words of Jesus. He'd spoken to his disciples an almost unfathomable statement regarding the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, their place of worship, the place where sacrifices were daily being offered in keeping with Israel's covenant with God made through Moses at Sinai. This temple itself we talked about was a beautiful structure. It was built by King Herod the Great. It was a deep source of pride for every Jew. And Jesus said about this massive temple and all the ground surrounding it and all the beauty of it, it isn't going to last. It is coming down. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. To which his disciples collectively replied, what? Are you kidding us? And they took their first opportunity privately to ask him what he meant. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they are asking really more than just how it is the temple comes to be destroyed. They're also asking about the sign of his coming, the end of his age. And in his answer, specifically with regard to the question of his coming, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Or as we said it a couple of weeks ago, history is headed somewhere. History is rocketing toward eternity. Now the tipping point for that moment when time tumbles into eternity, when time tumbles into time shall be no more, will be that moment when Jesus of Nazareth, the one we affirm as crucified for us and resurrected never to die again and ascended into the heavens, there exalted at the right hand of God the Father, the tipping point from time into eternity, will be that moment when Jesus returns to this earth in like manner as you have seen him go away. And this transition to timelessness will be sudden, it will be cataclysmic, it will be final. History is rocketing toward eternity. The transition will be sudden, cataclysmic, and final. And my point, especially a couple of weeks ago, was that I don't think we get that. That we are too much like the people of Noah's day, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. That is to say, just living through the cycles of life, and there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, right? Not that there's anything wrong with that, okay? But living through the cycles of life, oblivious to the fact that at some point, at any moment, and perhaps even today, life as we know it will come to a sudden and cataclysmic transition point. Things will not always be as they have always been. And I fear that we have grown complacent in our attitude regarding that. I fear that we have forgotten to always remember the deadline that the promised return of Jesus puts on us, his church. You live differently when you really believe that things could end at any moment. Little NASCAR analogy for you here, because I know all of you love to think about watching cars drive in circles for 500 miles, right? But you drive a race differently when the rain clouds are showing up on the radar screens in the pit box, and you know that the race itself might not go the scheduled distance, that it could be stopped, it could be called, and a winner could be declared at any moment. You race differently. You live differently when you believe that things could end at any moment. And I just want you to be aware, again, we said this a couple of weeks ago, but it doesn't help us with regard to this matter of complacency that for nearly three decades, the same person has stood before you Sunday after Sunday and in the same voice, because it's the only one I've got, said many of the same things you've heard before again and again. That doesn't do much to break our understanding that things are going to keep on going as they've always gone on. It doesn't help that for over two decades, the same guy has led our youth and administered our children's ministry and for several years now led our congregational singing. It doesn't help that for nearly that long, the same friendly voice with just the hint of an English accent has answered the phone when you call the church. And I get it, do not misunderstand me, that kind of staff longevity, that kind of tenure is wonderful in many, many ways, but at least in one way, it is a killer. It fuels this propensity we have to believe that life just goes on as it always has gone on, and to forget that it won't go on this way forever. I myself need to remember, I won't always be the pastor of Jefferson Assembly of God. You could be coming to my funeral before the week is over. And by the way, if that happens, and if I've got any access from heaven to check you out, I expect you to be weeping and wailing. Some of y'all need to throw yourself across the casket, you know, I want tissues all over the floors. I'm expecting something, let me tell you. Don't you say too bad about pastor, I gotta work, who's preaching next Sunday? I don't want to hear that, right? God may, and it would surprise me, but God may have some new assignment for me somewhere else one of these days. That's not a threat or a promise. It's just reality. More important than either one of those potential realities, someday, did I say this already? Any day now, maybe even today, Jesus is coming again, and life as we have known it will come to a screeching halt. History is rocketing toward eternity. That transition will be sudden. It will be cataclysmic, and it will be final. Two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill. One will be taken and the other left. And for lack of a better way to say it, whatever the scoreboard reads at that moment, that's where it will freeze. That's what it will read for all eternity. What's done will have been done. And with regard to your own eternal destiny, and with regard to the eternal destinies of those you love, and even with regard to the eternal destinies of those you've never even met, but because of Jesus have an obligation to, there won't be any do-overs. Probably you know this little couplet, but it's kept stirring in my heart this week. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So we've got to be about our Father's business now. What did Jesus himself say? John chapter 9, verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Or as Jesus has said it in our text already for this morning, Matthew chapter 24, keep watch. Be ready. Keep watch. Be ready. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. I've suggested to you that our biggest challenge is complacency, that we've not been concerned enough with what we've accomplished for Christ, in part at least, because we've lived with the false assumption that life goes on. Many of you are feeling better about things today than even a week ago because you're happy with the results of our presidential election. Friend, listen to me. Election results do not alter God's timetable one bit. Whether America flourishes or crashes and burns, Jesus is coming back. And just so you know, you're not off the hook just because your man won. I hinted a couple of weeks ago at what I think all this requires of us, and specifically I spoke of my conviction that we've got to renew our hunger for, our sensitivity to, our practice of life in the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. That we've got to embrace even more fully than ever we have before an awareness that this is all about the reign, the kingship of Christ over us and the advance of Christ's reign through us. And by the way, I don't know if you caught it this week. I don't often make Facebook posts worth repeating, but this one is. Christ's kingdom has never been about the celebration of political power. You follow me on that? You can rejoice today about election results, but Christ's kingdom has never been about the celebration of political power, the acclamation, the accumulation of political power. We've talked about this, so I'm going to give you the brief version. But Palm Sunday, triumphal entry. Jesus has an opportunity as he makes his way from the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem. The crowds are thronging around him. He has an opportunity to make a political statement, maybe even secure a political victory. And indeed, it is what his followers expect. They are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, which really means literally, save now. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. And they're shouting it, blessed be the Son of David. Blessed be, save now to the Son, to the one who is of the lineage of Israel's greatest warrior king ever. And Jesus, in spite of those shouts, in spite of all the political hoopla that is surrounding that and the chance to take victory and make it his, instead of seizing that opportunity to overturn the Roman political powers of his day, chooses instead to overturn the tables of the money changers in the temple. It wasn't political power that Jesus was after. It was something far greater. And it was on that occasion that he said what? My house will be called a house of prayer. You've made it something much, much less. We've got to renew our practice of life in the Spirit. We've got to embrace a kingdom mentality and grow a kingdom heart. And we've got to do it. We've got to be about it together. Yeah, with all our differences, we've got to be about it together in honest, transparent, life-giving, mutually beneficial relationships. Let me speak to the first of those for a moment. I've quoted to you before from Croatian theologian Miroslav Volf. I like Dr. Volf. Partly because his writing challenges me, partly because that's a great name, isn't it? Miroslav Volf. Honey, if we could just have one more child. Listen to what Miroslav Volf has written. He says, Christian faith is eschatological. Now, there's much more to the quote than that, but let's just pause here for a moment in case there's any need for clarification. Eschatology, things eschatological. Eschatology has to do with last things, with where all this is headed. And for Christians, eschatology has to do with the return of Christ and ultimately the establishment of his kingdom as part of this new heaven, this new earth we're all looking forward to as the home of righteousness. So Christian faith, Volf says, is eschatological. It is at its very core consumed with and shaped by and always conscious of where all this is headed for in Christ. We hunger for the consummation of all things under the headship of Jesus the King. Christian faith is eschatological. So, here's the rest of the quote, so it follows that Christian life is life in the Spirit, capital S, of the new creation, or it is not Christian life at all. There is, follow this, there is following the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus, there is an outpouring of His Spirit upon all flesh, an outpouring of the same Spirit by which Jesus Himself lived a fully victorious life. And how do we know Jesus' life was a fully victorious life? How do we define victory? Think about this. It was victorious in that it brought future realities into present existence. We've talked about this too. Pop quiz. Will there be any sin in our eternity? No. Well, by the power of the Spirit, Jesus brought that reality into our present, into the earth. Though there was sin all around him, though he faced every temptation you and I have faced, he lived without sin. Will there be any sickness in eternity? By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus brought that reality into our present. Healing flowed from his very being again and again through him. The power of the Lord was present to heal. Will there be any death in our eternity? Anybody seeing a pattern here, right? All right. By the power of the Spirit, Jesus brought that reality into our present. Remember Lazarus? Remember the widow's son? She was from the town of Nain. She was a widower. Her son died. Jesus happened upon their funeral procession, raised the boy from the dead. Most of all, remember what happened 3 days after they laid Jesus' lifeless body in a borrowed tomb to rot away. Will demons have any power over us in the age to come? And by the power of the Spirit, Jesus brought that reality into our present. I love how he says it. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. All I do, Jesus says, is point them in a direction and they go. And the point to all that is that everything promised to us in our eternity for all eternity an end to sin, to sickness, to death, to oppression, an end to alienation, to broken lives, to broken relationships. All of it shows up in and through the person of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is victory. The end of time, that which is yet to come, invading the present, getting poured into the now in the person of Jesus Christ. And then that same Spirit by which Jesus brought the age to come into the age that is poured out abundantly. It's poured out generously. It's poured out freely upon us. The church, please note, not just upon them, the church back there in them Bible days, right? Not just upon those believers we read about in Scripture who acted so powerfully when the Holy Spirit moved upon them and resided within them. Not just on them, but on us. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost about this generous outpouring. And what does he say? This promise is for you. And this promise is for your children. And for all. Everybody say all. Who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This eschatological Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is by His very being the stuff of eternity, the stuff of this new creation that Christ is birthing by His redemptive work. This eschatological Spirit is poured into us so that our lives can be lived in the Spirit, capital S, of this new creation. And so the fact is, if we're not living our lives in the Spirit of the new creation, we're not living the Christian life at all. If our lives are not lived in anticipation of the return of Jesus and the work He will do when He comes, and lived in such a way that not only are we looking forward to His return, but we are, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because none of us have this power in our own capacity, by the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing that future into the present even now, living in such a way that our lives express those future realities even today, express the kind of fullness, express the kind of righteousness, express the kind of justice, express the kind of shalom that our lives will express when His kingdom comes in all its fullness. If we're not living that way by that Spirit, the Spirit of the new creation now, we're not living the Christian life at all. Do I dare say this again? You don't get that kind of Spirit by a vote. That didn't come because your man won. It's not a victory in the White House I'm concerned about today. It's a victory of Christ in your heart. Here's the deal about all this, about life in the Spirit of the new creation being the only truly Christian living. I'd like to just offer that this idea, this notion, wasn't original with my friend Miroslav Volf. Oh, that he were my friend, right? I think he got it somewhere else. That maybe he got it from the guy who said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away, that I am going to the Father, because unless I go away, the Advocate," that's another name for the Holy Spirit, this Spirit of the new creation, "will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you." So Jesus says in another place, "Don't leave Jerusalem. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." This Spirit Miroslav describes as the Spirit of the new creation. "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts, to the ends of the earth." Why? Because there's this kingdom, see, which is a phrase that rings a bell for some of you, at least I hope. There's this kingdom, see. It's kind of frustrating for me. It's not kind of, it's deeply frustrating for me, is that you've likely heard me say all this stuff 50 times before. kind of out of ways to prompt it, you know, to say it strongly enough that you got to call somebody this afternoon and say, you won't believe what the preacher said today. But it remains as true as the first time any of these words ever crossed my lips. We cannot do this thing. We cannot live this life. We cannot be formed as the people of God. We cannot carry any eternal impact whatsoever in our communities. We will never build a great church. We will never build anything more than a half-baked, mediocre social club apart from our lives being immersed in, filled with, marked continually by the Holy Spirit. Because Christian faith is, at its core, eschatological. It is all wrapped up in our promised future in Christ, and on some level, in bringing those future realities into our present existence. I think I suggested it today, but I think that ought to be a definition of the victorious Christian life. What does it mean to live as a victorious Christian? It means to live in the fullness of the Spirit. It means to live the future now. So Christian faith is life in the Spirit of the new creation, life in the Holy Spirit, or it isn't Christian life at all. And I will dare to say that I fear that some of us have no real use for that. That would involve a level of submission to God we are not willing to subject ourselves to. That kind of living would involve a dependency upon and a growing fluency in the activity of the Holy Spirit, particularly even the gifts of the Spirit, in ways that some of us are just not up for. But the truth is, I fear that part of the reason, at least, that we're not up for it is because we really don't get it. We don't really believe that Jesus is coming back, maybe today, and that when he does, eternal destinies are settled forever. That two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women grinding with a handmill, and one will be taken and the other left. I'll just ride my hobby horse another moment here. If you really think that Jesus could come back at any moment, if you really believe that eternal destinies are settled when he does, you can't be busy hating on your political enemies. You can disagree with them, you can't be hating on them. You can be glad your person won, but you can't be gloating that your man won, and now we're going to show you folks a thing or two. Have I mentioned that Christ's kingdom has never been about the celebration of political power? I didn't say you couldn't value law and order. I didn't say you couldn't treasure a return to biblical morality in our courts and in our culture. But I would offer that to see Christ's kingdom come, Christ's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you're going to have to rely less on Facebook posts and more on the person of the Holy Spirit. That is true for every one of us individually. Just for a moment, let me say this. It's true for all of us corporately as members together of the body of Christ. As a people, he is forming for his glory. It's been some time since we talked about it, but as a body, as a people, we have got to grow in our ability to hear together the voice of the Lord, to sense together the leading of the Spirit, corporate worship, all of us together in one place of one heart, hearing together from the one true God. Corporate worship really needs to become for us corporate on a whole new level. Why? Because everything won't always be as it has always been. Time is rocketing toward eternity. Jesus is coming back, coming soon, maybe today. And I said it last time. But that deadline, that unknown but very real deadline, is before us. And this building isn't full 3 or 4 times a week like it ought to be, with hundreds of Jefferson Countyans, Jackson Countyans, Shawnee Countyans, who can't think of anything better to do than to get together and love on Jesus with the people of God. Our lives aren't full. Full of rich, can't help but speak about it testimony to how God has graciously forgiven our sins and healed our bodies and restored our homes and our relationships and tied us so tightly to one another as members together of the body of Christ that we can't imagine life apart from our church or see our church as anything other than a rich and powerful blessing from a loving God. So we haven't got there yet, so we need more of the work of the Spirit of the new creation in our lives. Our communities aren't yet transformed. Transformed as places of human flourishing, where the power of sin is clearly being broken, where cycles that have perpetuated brokenness for generation after generation after generation are called to a screeching halt because the love of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit has invaded lives. We're not there yet. At that place where the people of God are present in our places, advancing the kingdom. We've got to renew our hunger for, we've got to renew our sensitivity to, we've got to renew our practice of life in the Spirit, because Christian life is life in the Spirit of the new creation, or it isn't the Christian life at all. I offered that I don't think some of us are really up for that challenge yet, because it might demand more of us than we're willing to give. But I'm standing here today asking you if that's true of you. Or are you one who would say, this thing is rocketing towards eternity, political power or no, community support or no, others with me or no, I'm chasing Jesus with all my heart. I'm chasing Jesus with all my heart. I want to learn to live in the Spirit of the new creation, this new heaven, new earth that Jesus is birthing through his redemptive work. I want to learn to live those future heavenly realities even today. I want to be a picture of, an expression of, the love and grace and wisdom and power and glory of my King in my broken world. I want that for this church. Is that your prayer? I want that for this church, not just to be another organization the community is or isn't happy to have around, but to be a living expression of the person of Jesus. By the way we serve one another, by the way we serve our world, by the way we relate to one another in wholeness and integrity. I don't know whether I'm preaching or praying at this point. So I'm going to transition to prayer. So Father, these things, I pray you would work them in us. It is not that I am somehow unhappy with the way election results turned out, Father. It is not that there's not a place, especially in our context, for the power of the vote and political discussion and all that goes with it, but it is simply that we have to have more than that. That you can't solve a spiritual problem with a political solution. We need you in all your fullness to fill our lives. We need you in all your graciousness to be expressed through our lives. We need the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives to give us insight in conversation. We need words of knowledge dropped into our heart so that we can understand things we couldn't understand apart from divine provision for our mind. We need expressions of healing to work through us, Lord. We need everything you have for us. Everything you have for us. And we need it more than anything else. So our hearts cry out to you, and we ask that you would rain down on us and keep on shaping us as your people. Ask Pastor Blaine to lead us in the same chorus we sang a couple of weeks ago, and I'm inviting you to respond. I don't need to pull you for some emotional response, and at the same time, I don't want to stop God from doing anything he wants to do. So could we together just say to the Lord, Holy Spirit, rain down, fill our lives, fill our hearts, reshape us according to your purpose, just for a few moments, and then we'll conclude. Pastor Blaine.
Holy Spirit, rain down.